First Church Charlotte.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Oh, one more time, put your hands together, lift your voice, give God a shout of triumph in this house. We bless you, Lord, today. Amen. 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 Honored to have Jimmy Mina here leading worship for us today. He's like me. He's from SoCal, but he's the cool version of SoCal. And I was like the nerd version of SoCal, but we're honored to have him. Great to have Pedro on the guitar today. Honored to have him. I'm proud of all my musical students, but these guys have really taken it to the next level, and we're thankful for that. If you're visiting today, blessings upon you. Thanks for taking a chance on us. We hope you relax. We're going to read one passage, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 10. I'm going to kind of take this scripture out of context. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but, I figured I at least would do something to break the rules today because Tom came with Donna. Tom Nasco's here today, and he's my friend. He's my friend. He always checks up on me. See? That's right. He wants you to know that he is the parental oversight, okay? And everything's going to be okay, even though I'm going to just take one phrase of this. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, quote, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them. Okay, there is ethical, moral, spiritual consequences to the life we are living. Somebody say yes. And there's not just a quick fix for this. We pine away in this. He asked this question that is profoundly important and is in some ways the very foundation of theology, philosophy, metaphysics, and other $5 words. How can we then live? I want to use that phrase as my title here. I thought I was going to end up the Sound Mind series last Sunday for the 9 a.m. service. You guys know I stagger for my own entertainment purposes. But I had something else I wanted to end it up with. And I want to use this question as a foundation to build from. How should we then live? Now, we talked a lot about the problems of mental health and religious people having a biblical approach to mental health. We talked a lot about how there has been this tension that has existed between the mental health community and the religious community, and we respectively misunderstand each other. The doctor is trying to help you cope. God is trying to make you whole. It's not the same thing. The result of that is this missing each other and oftentimes viewing one another with contempt. There's this black mark against anybody who has mental health issues, and they want to hide it in a religious culture because the fear that if they were a real Christian, then they wouldn't have mental health issues. You can elbow your neighbor and whisper, say, it's okay, I'm crazy too. That'll really do a lot to bless the house here today. The question for us is, how do we have a biblical approach? We understand you can read a lot of philosophy, and philosophy is a great example of very, very intelligent people chasing ideas to the edge of their knowledge and then saying, who knows? That is basically kind of the dog chasing its tail, the serpent eating its tail, the circularity of the limits of human knowledge. We want to have, rather than psychologically or metaphysically, to chase our tail, we want to have a biblical approach to mental health. Why? Because there's nothing else that stands with the authority, the truth, the validity, the stability, and the time-tested anointing as the Word of God. I'm not a Bible follower because it seemed like a good idea on Saturday night. I'm a Bible follower because there's nothing else in all the story of humanity that speaks with the same weight. There's no philosophy with the same swing weight as grace. There's no theory with the same swing weight as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I in the right church here today? Somebody say, preach it, preacher. Thank you, I will. Our goal, if we're going to have a biblical approach to this, is not to create a secondary calculus of theory or a new hierarchical type, I don't know, cathedral of philosophy. Our goal is much simpler. Our goal is this. I would like, as much as possible, to put on the mind of Christ. See what I did there? I snuck you right into a scripture. I would like to put on. I would like to put on the mind of Christ. I know there's lots of questions of ontology, the nature of being. I can't answer any of them. I know quantum physics is extraordinarily weird. I don't have any insight there. But this is my goal. I look in the gospel, the gospels, and I try to put on the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. We can understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and 5, NCE version. You guys know I like to jump around versions. That's just so you'll think I'm smart. That's the only reason why I do that. In your lives, you must think and act like Jesus Christ. Oh, I need a better amen than that. Come on now. My amen corner here is carrying the whole load by ourselves. It's me and you, darling. It's me and you. We're going to ignore these suckers and get saved here today. Come on, somebody. We have to learn to think. Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian theologian of a few years back, he wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? Quoting this Ezekiel passage. And it's basically a look, a brilliant, beautiful, theological and philosophical look at the rise and decline of Western thought and culture as all of us are inheritors of the Renaissance and Renaissance thinking. And before that, the Socratic philosophers, the church fathers, the rise, the success, the blessing we've all received from it, it infuses our philosophy, it infuses our art, it infuses our music, our literature, our science, theology, all the way from the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire through the rise of the West. And here we are, the end recipients of mindsets, ideas, art, tradition, inheritances. The Reformation turned the focus back to the Bible. Let me do a real quick hopscotch dance through history. And the Reformation turned the focus away from the Roman Catholic Church and the traditions of that organization back to a focus on the Bible. What did the Bible actually say? The teachings of the apostles versus the received traditions of the universal church through the Roman Catholic Church. This is what enabled, we forget this now in our modern mind, this is what enabled the rise of the modern thought, of modern success, of the tremendous growth and advancement in sciences, philosophy, technology, and the like. It all is built upon an underpinning of a Christian view of God, a Christian view of sin, a Christian view of redemption. And this revived rationality, but built rationality upon faith. And then as the years passed, what did we in the West do? We kept our rationality, but we tried to throw away the foundations upon which that rationality was built. Where did that leave us? It left us in moral relativism, or as you guys hear me say scornfully over and over, the current moment of nihilism. Nothing means nothing, so you should just do you to the best of your ability. I want to say this. I know that's the modern view. I know anything you see out of Hollywood will promote that philosophy. I want to say this. Clearly, there's a better way to live. Amen. There's a better way for your mental health to live. There's a way to be a better husband, a better wife. There's a way to be a better parent, a better son or daughter. There's a way to be a better, stay with me, career person working in corporate world. There's a way to be a better business person, building a small business or a big business. I hope God blesses you. There's a better way, and that is to understand this gift of rationality, but reestablish your foundations that God formed me, made me, and invested his gifts in me. If you look at the West itself, you can see when we lost our foundations, what was the immediate consequences? We drift into confusion. We drift into pessimism. We drift into meaninglessness without absolutes. You were not made to live this way. You can try it. You can hopefully enjoy it. You will find problems crop up. Some of them will be mental health issues. Let me say it again. We've spent 6 weeks now talking about a better way to live. I ask you, I invite you, I beseech you, dearly beloved, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to do what? Put on the mind of Christ. Reaffirm the Bible as the sacred word of God in your life. Can I have a better amen than that? Reaffirm the word of God as the sole source of authority. I need better than that. Y'all got loud for Jimmy. I've been up here yelling at you for years and y'all like, oh, authority. No, come on. Authority. Now, I can't sing, I know, and he's pretty, but I want you to know I am a worthy dog too. That's all I have to say about that. We want to reaffirm foundations in our life. The consequences of this is not just like a salvational issue. Come on. The consequences of this are actual benefits in the level and quality of hope in your life. I don't care if you believe or not. You can study this on a science basis. Prayer gives you a better life. In fact, prayer gives you your best life. When we remove the foundations of the Judeo-Christian God as the foundations upon which all of our science and all of our meaning and all of our technology was built, we moved into an existential, moral, and intellectual crisis. Out of that grows all the problems of modernity. The person who is trapped in drugs is doing the same thing the religious person's doing, seeking meaning. They're just doing it in the worst possible way. The person spending weekends out, you know, dropping it like it's hot as fast as they can with as many as they can. I want to tell you, you know what they're doing? They've mistaken lust for meaning. And for a moment, it feels like it works, but then the walk of shame is not far. You get the idea here. The dilemma of modern man is simple. He does not know why he has or she has meaning. Therefore, he or she is in some way always lost.
Come on now.
If you don't know where you came from and you don't know where you're going, you don't know why you're here. And so we remain a zero in a world where only real numbers matter. We live out a damnation of confusion, error, and ultimately nihilism when we take away our foundation. So I gave you 6 principles. I didn't get them from a book. You know, this was me spending a week banging my head against the wall repeatedly to see if I liked it the second day I did it. 6 principles that speak, not in religious language, not in scriptural. We did a lot enough of that. These 6 principles are truths about you that you have to reconcile. Nothing will reconcile them better than Christian faith. Nothing can have an amen. But you have to recognize these. Reconcile these. Number one, you are a bipartite being. You are body and spirit. You have a sense of both temporal time and endless eternity. You have to reconcile that. You may not do it today, but you have to reconcile. You may do it in a hospital room. You may do it as you pass the last moments of your life in a tragic accident. Who knows? Life is strange. You have to reconcile the fact that although you live in time, you feel in eternity. Second principle, you have a creative purpose that seeks meaning. If you do not seek meaning, nothing else will satisfy you. For much of your life, however, your mind will play a trick on you, and it will make you think your wants and your lusts are your meaning. This is a wrong. The Bible will disabuse you of this notion. The third principle, your value must be built upon something more enduring than yourselves. However, for much of your life, your need for community will tempt you to look at your peers for your value, forgetting that they are just as short-lived as you are. Fourth principle, evil is real and must be rejected. Evil is real in your heart, not just other people's heart. It's real in you Republicans' hearts, not just the Democrats' hearts. It's not just real in the Democrats' hearts, it's real in you Republicans' hearts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Evil is real. It must be acknowledged and turned against. We must repent because evil cuts through all the human heart, not just you, not just your cousin who you don't like, not just your creepy uncle. It cuts through everyone's heart. Therefore, you repent every day. You acknowledge your capacity for it. You turn away from malevolence. Can I have a great big amen? Evil will be very easy to see in others. It will be very hard to see in yourself. And if you do not humble yourself before the Lord, you will live a lie, not embrace the truth. Principle number five. Somebody say, well, I'm five. Because you are a spirit being, you are never alone. Not really. If you were just flesh, you could say you live a lot of your life alone. But you're a spirit being. Therefore, you are never alone. The spirit realm is always around you, whether you can acknowledge it or not. However, for much of your life, you will feel alone. Because all of your senses are on the temporal side of your being. The five senses of your experiencing the world are all on the flesh. You're never really alone. But hell always wants to tell you, you're alone. Yeah. Why? If I can get you alone.
Yeah. Come on now.
Remember what I mentioned last week about Eve? Let me move along. Anyway, you think the serpent would have had as much success if God would have been with her? She'd have been like, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye seven. Seven. I guess seven's a holy number. Be separate. The sixth principle. I'm on numbers here today. This is the last one. All truth about yourself will be experienced as emotion, not knowledge. Say it again. All truths about yourself will be experienced as emotion, not knowledge. However, that emotion will feel more powerful than any knowledge you've ever experienced. And you have to live in the tension of your being, the essence of your life, being in some way mixed in a witch's brew of emotion, a steaming cauldron of emotion. Good things will happen to you. At the end of the day, you'll have a negative emotion. Bad things will happen to you. At the end of the day, if you choose, you can have a positive emotion. These are six principles, whether or not you're religious, whether or not you quote scripture, that have to be reconciled in your life. Now, moving along in a mostly brisk manner, here we go. What does it mean to put on the mind of Christ? Somebody say it. I want the mind of Christ. Let's turn that into a prayer here just for a moment. Oh, God, we know a million ways we can do it wrong. You know, I can preach on Sunday and be depressed on Monday. We all know a dozen errors. We all know we can get this wrong. But, Lord, we're asking for this simple prayer request today. We want to put on the mind that you demonstrated and therefore live a life of faith and victory before this world, that we might succeed in being an actual testimony. An actual testimony, succeed in making a difference, working in your fields, living out our spiritual purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, so putting on the mind of Christ. Here we go. What's the first truth that you will see reading the Gospels about Jesus? Here it is. He knew exactly who he was. He did not need the Pharisees to tell him who he was. He did not need his brethren who did not believe until after he passed to tell him who he was. He didn't even need his mother to tell him who he was. He didn't even need his father to tell him who he was. He knew who he was. Therefore, he defined himself not as I think, but I am. He knew who he was. Do you know who you are?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Are y'all ready for this? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. At 12 years old, Jesus says, I must. Anybody know where I am? Jesus is 12 years old. I must what? Come on, you nerds. Be about my... when I prompted, we got religion over here. We were like, my God, I'm ready. Give me that microphone, somebody. I know who I am. Okay, so therefore, and this is number two, Jesus knew his purpose.
That's right.
Yeah. He knew his purpose. Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. How about this? Luke 4, I must proclaim the good news about God's kingdom, for I was sent for this. Oh, I'm talking about some biblical approach to mental health here today. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? If you don't, if you will open yourself to the Word of God, you might find that the Bible has an opinion about who you are and what you are here to do. Somebody say yes. Number three, Jesus will reveal that he is aware that although it was possible to feel alone, are you starting to notice some of the themes we've been talking about? He was never alone. He acknowledged it was possible to feel, come on somebody, alone, but he was never what? Alone. He felt it. He was never alone. God was with him. John 16:32. I am not alone because the Father is always with me. I thought someone was going to get a blessing here today, but I guess not. You must be looking for some quiet time in your life. I am not alone. My Father is with me. Something else, you see Jesus doing this habit of being the Son of God and yet still in his flesh, seeking connection with his heavenly Father. Going away to pray. Now, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have been kicked up, Dr. Pepper in one hand, feet up. I'm like, I'm the Son of God, y'all. Y'all pray. Y'all suckers. Y'all backslidden, good for nothing sinners. Get down there and pray. I'm going to take a nap. I'll check on you when I come back here. You know, don't get righteous. You know. It's like I tell my wife, baby, I'll do the praying if you'll do the fasting. I'm not alone. In fact, there is this craving in me to always be reconnected to my heavenly Father. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Number four, I don't just wander around letting any negative thing that comes to my mind be spoken out of my mouth. I'm aware that my words have consequences. This is one of the most important under-celebrated lessons of the book of Genesis. I will place you in the garden I made you, but you're going to be the one to name everything. It's going to be what you say it is. You say it's terrible, it's going to feel terrible. You say it's awful, it's going to feel awful. But if you would like to call it good, woe to the person who calls evil good. My words have important things. But you know, Jesus wouldn't live that way, would he? Because he's Jesus, you know. Rules are for y'all suckers. They're not for Jesus, right? What does he say? This is John 12:49. I have not spoken on my own. Instead, the Father who sent me tells me what I should say, come on, and how I should say it. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. I'm looking for a biblical approach to strong mental health. I'm tired of living in anxiety. I'm tired of having a doctor know more about my real mental state than my brothers and sisters who I put on a mask for. I want to be real in the presence of God. I want to put on the mind of Christ. I'm sick of religious games. I'm sick of going through the motion. I want to be able to stand in the storm and say, thou art with me. Number five, putting on the mind of Christ. I know this. We've talked about this at various times. If you let other people define your expectations, you will always be trapped in a tiny, tiny, smelly prison of their opinion. You have to free yourself of other people's values. If you cannot do that, you are always stuck in the crosswind of everybody's bad breath. And I don't know about you, but when I got stink on this side and I got stink on that side, it stank. I cannot live my life caring about everybody's opinion, and more, I cannot live my life trying to please everyone. Who is the one I'm trying to please? Somebody say, God. John 5. Yeah, Jesus wouldn't do this because he never sinned, right? Jesus wouldn't have critics because he never did anything wrong, right? Yeah. Okay, John 5:30. I only try to please the one who sent me. I only, NCE version, I only try to please, say it with me, I only try to please the one who sent me. How about Luke 16:13? Nobody can serve two masters. Or as Dr. T would quote, no fools can serve two. I know I'm revealing how old I am, moving along. These kids are like, Dr. T, what is it? Number six, I must depend on God's power instead of my own. I have to understand a life of spiritual connection and a source of power in my life. Otherwise, my power is only as deep as my self-will, self-discipline, self-limits. I need divine connections. Jesus wouldn't have to worry about that, would he? Because he's God. He wouldn't have to care about that. No, he did care about that, and he demonstrates how to live. So what do I want to do? Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. John 5:19, NIV. Here we go. I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. I want to put on the mind of Christ. I cannot live in the prison of judgment and justice. I have to wash my hands of pretending to be a righteous judge, and I have to acknowledge God is my righteous judge. And when I do that, I open the doors of my own prison. To live this way, which has massive mental health consequences, I have to learn to both be forgiven and forgive. Jesus would not have to do that though, right? He wouldn't have. He's God. He can do it. No. Hear this. Luke 23:34. You can all quote this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Or how about some Sermon on the Mount here? Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Not expecting any loud amens on this. This makes me mad too, but we're going to keep on plowing through. Bless them who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you or persecute you. Do you want to be free in your mind? Do you want to break out of a prison of mental health? Learn how to forgive other people. Learn how to be forgiven, and learn how to forgive yourself. God is the only righteous judge. Oh, I wish I had an amen in this house. God is the only righteous judge. I leave it with him. Amen. Number eight, moving quickly. I only got two more. I haven't fixed you yet, but we sang 97 songs, and I don't have as much time for preaching. You know what I'm saying? I taught him every one of those songs last night. He said, bless God, I'm singing every one of them tomorrow. I love me some medleys. All right, moving along. Number eight, I am willing to live a life where others matter at least as much, if not more than me. People either matter or they don't. And the worst thing you'll ever see is people claiming Christianity and living a life as though they're the only ones who matter. You want to make the gospel ugly? Live it like that. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, John 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. Mark 10. I came not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. How about one more? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for each other. Number nine, I've got to live my life where I am focused not on my wants, wishes, and my will, but I have to care about the will of God. Jesus put this on. We put on the mind of Christ. This is a way of living. It has profound mental health issues. One of the things that mental health professionals, well, psychotherapists particularly, will try to get people who are dealing with guilt because of how they, like their business is bigger than than they ever expected. They had more than their mom and dad ever dreamed of. And they are so blessed. And they live with this guilt. It begins to manifest itself. Don't have time for this, doing it anyway. They begins to manifest itself as self-defeating behavior because they begin to feel they don't deserve to get that big of a contract. They don't deserve that big of a raise. They don't deserve that big of an opportunity. And this self-defeating behavior, and they don't know what is coming on. This is what oftentimes sports psychologists and career counselors, they would deal with these kind of issues. This is the advice they give. Find a way to bless somebody else. Remember the people who helped you. Go bless them. Nothing will make you stronger in where you are and what you have than blessing the people in your life. How does Jesus show that? I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father who sent me. John 6, I came to do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. John 14, I want the world to know that I love the Father, and that is why I do everything exactly as the Father tells me. Let's move along quickly. I'm just about tired and about to quit. Mark 14, Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. How about Paul? Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on the cross. So God exalted him. Somebody say yes. And raised him to the highest place and made his name greater than every other name. Come on, somebody. Musicians, come, save me. Come up here and remind me I'm trying to quit. All right, so number 10. I want to put on the mind of Christ, right? What is elements? What is the principled examples of the manner in which Jesus lived? Here's a big one. I live my life with an eternal perspective. I don't think short term. I live my life with an eternal. Somebody say eternal. An eternal perspective. Jesus was willing to die. This is Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross. Why? Because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. I'm hurting now. They're beating me now, but I'm going there. I'm made fun of now, but I'm not stuck in the now. I'm going there. This present suffering, my brother, my sister, will one day seem like light affliction. Because God has this plan he's revealing. You all right, my brother? You're scaring me. I'm about to call a solemn prayer session up here and lay hands on him. But your wife's not here, so we can't cast any devils out. See, that's funny. I've got to have an eternal perspective. Stay with me, and this is it. I'm ending. I'll never have the right perspective on pain. I'll never have a healthy, biblical, Christ-minded perspective of pain if I only live in the here and now. Pain only falls into its formative place when I lift my eyes. I'm here, but I'm going there. He has prepared a place for me that where I am, Jesus saying, where he is, there we.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us.